We got the kids in service, and I teased it last week on the fourth Sunday when we had our kids in for the worship, and I said, kids, you're going to want to come today, this fifth Sunday, and be in service, because I'm going to talk about some Halloween type of subjects. Now, Halloween can be kind of a weird type of holiday. Some of you may be very like, I don't like Halloween, I'm not a big fan of Halloween. Maybe you're like me, and your least favorite color is orange. And I understand if you don't like Halloween as a result of the color orange. I get it, I'm with you. Mine has more to do with the San Francisco Giants, but whatever. They're black and orange. Like, how can you like Halloween when it's that? But maybe you don't like Halloween for other reasons. You know, the decorations are the goblins and ghosts and werewolves and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Okay? But maybe you also like Halloween for those particular reasons, or maybe you like Halloween for the candy, or maybe you like Halloween for the costumes. I don't know if you like Halloween or you don't like Halloween, but there's a lot of mixed reactions. But again, what is our goal? Our goal is every single day is the day that the Lord has made, and we want to rejoice in it, and so we do something like the trunk or treat to be a blessing to our community during these times, whether you like Halloween or not. But all that to say, the subject matter that is typically surrounding Halloween is these things of the supernatural or the paranormal, and they'll have things about ghosts and things about witches. And I mentioned last Sunday, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about ghosts and witches because it's right here in the Bible. And not only is it right here in the Bible, but it's right in line with where our study of 1 Samuel has us today. We have been going since the beginning of the year through the book of 1 Samuel. We have been studying how God anointed Saul through Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet comes and says, Saul, you're going to be king. And Saul, as we've seen, is not a great king. He makes a lot of mistakes. He does a lot of terrible things. So in that through his mistakes, God says, I'm going to raise up a new king, and it's going to be David. And David also, in this process, in our study of 1 Samuel, he does some heroic things, and he makes some bad mistakes, and back and forth these things go. And Saul is mad at David, and he drives him out, and he wants to kill him. A lot of backstory that we've gotten to get us to the point of chapter 28, which we're going to look at today. Now, I'm going to give you some background, and then I'm going to read a little bit of a longer text, but in this, I just want you to understand basically what's going on here. So Saul is king, but the kingdom is falling away from him, and the Philistines, the arch enemy of the people of God, they are right, they're mounting up their armies, and they're building up, and they're going to come, and they're going to take over Israel. That's the danger, that's the threat. And Saul, who has driven away David, who was like the Philistine killer, he was his best warrior, but he's driven him away, he doesn't know what to do. Now, in the process, somehow before this, as Saul became king, he did make some good decisions, and one of those was that the nature of the pagan kingdoms that surrounded them, they were filled with witches. Yeah, witches. There was witches and people that were consulting the dead, and God told his people, you guys are to have nothing to do with witchcraft. You're to have nothing to do with seances. You're to have nothing to do with calling on the dead. That's not for my people. You don't do it. So when Saul became king, he said, all of the witches, their word in this ESV is medium. All of the mediums and the necromancers. Mediums and necromancers, you guys are out of here. Nothing to do here. He banished them all because that's what God said to do. We're not going to have anything to do with witchcraft. But Saul was perpetually disobedient to God, and he stopped obeying God, and he got himself into more and more trouble, and God stopped talking to him. So in this place where he has no idea what God wants him to do, and he sees the Philistine army surrounding him, he, in his desperation, turns to the very thing that he had banned in the beginning. He goes to the witches. He goes and calls upon a witch and says, I want to hear, I need some answers. What am I going to do? I need to go to a fortune teller to figure things out. The Bible says don't do it, but he did exactly that. So that's the story that we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. All right, 5 through 19, we're going to read these verses. So if you you have that Bible in front of you, you can look at it right there, or you can look up at the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 through 19. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium," that's basically a witch, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself, and he put on other garments, and he went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that's what Saul has done, how he cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why are you trying to lay a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now let's pause on that for a second. Samuel, obviously the book is called 1 Samuel. Samuel had died, but Samuel was the prophet, the original prophet who had called Saul. And he was also the prophet who had told Saul, "God doesn't like what you've done and the kingdom is taken away from you." So Saul, he doesn't hear from God, and he's like, I'm going to hear from Samuel, but he's dead. So how am I going to consult with the dead? I'm going to go to this witch, and she's going to bring up the ghost of Samuel to talk to me. This is a bad plan. This is not something that the people of God should do. Saul has made a grave error. So she does exactly what she does. She does her witchcraft, whatever it is. And the woman saw Samuel, and she cried out in a loud voice. The woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, but for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." So here he is. He consults the dead. He goes to a witch to call up the ghost of Samuel. And Samuel comes up and says, "What are you doing here? Why did you disturb me?" I like that phrase, which is a phrase I basically use every day. "Why are you disturbing me?" He said, "Why are you disturbing me?" And he says, "I don't know what does God want me to do? What am I going to do?" And all Samuel does, all he can tell him is, "You remember what I told you before? You've lost. You've lost the kingdom. It's taken from you. But I will add one thing. Tomorrow you're going to be dead. You're going to join me." What a sad story. What a bad example Saul sets for us. He goes to the dead to find out he's about to be dead. You know, our world, when I drive around during Halloween time and I see all of the many decorations that dot your yards, I'm putting it on you, I think, why is our world so obsessed with the dead? Why? Right? Have you guys noticed there's a lot of Halloween decorations, like exponentially more than there was a few years ago? It's kind of crazy. Now, I'm not here to begrudge you for your Halloween decorations, whatever they may or may not be. But I do notice that there's an increase, and it's this, our world, even though people may claim to believe, "Oh, I don't believe in God, I believe in science, I believe in whatever," but There's an obsession with death. There's an obsession with the dead. Now, why? As I thought more and more about why that is, I try to view things through the most positive perspective as I can, and I think there's a good reason why our world seems to be united around their interest in death, and I think it stems from Ben Franklin's famous statement that there's only two things in this world. There's only two certainties in this world. What are they? Man, you guys know your Benjamin Franklin Bible. Death and taxes, he says. That's the only two things that we are all united under. So when I think about why is the world obsessed with death, it's because everyone understands death is on the horizon. Everyone has experienced the pain, the sting of death. Everyone has a sense of their own mortality. But there's one thing that Ben, that's why I like to call him Benny, Benny Franklin, was a little bit off on. So while, yes, taxes are our certainty, and we all begrudge the world for this, and yes, death is a certainty, but there is another certainty. There is another thing that all of us have in common. It's the opposite of death. Life. Life is a shared commonality. Every single one, just for test this out, right now, I want you to reach over to the wrist of the person next to you and just see if they have a pulse. All right? Is every single person in here alive? Are we alive this morning? We have it in common. It's shared. So the certainties of life are not just death and taxes. Life is a shared, unifying thing, and it is, in fact, the thing in which we should be unified around. It is far greater than death. Life. And we are living it right now. So our world is obsessed with death, probably because they don't really understand the value, the beauty of life. But I want you to understand something about life, and more than life and death, is that the God that we worship, the God whom we serve, the God whom we sing his praises this morning, the God, Jesus Christ, not only is he living, but he once was dead. He once was dead. Our God is not only living, he once was dead. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So when I go around and I see all of these declarations of the dead, when driving around my neighborhood, fake tombstones and skeletons. Yesterday, my daughter showed me at a store a skeleton of a rabbit. I think it was supposed to be a skeleton of a rabbit because the skeleton had ears. And I said, that's not right. There's no skeletal structure in ears. This thing is way wrong. That demon rabbit. All of those emblems to the dead, guess what? Jesus is the God of the living and the dead. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is greater. He is greater. So Saul seeks an answer from the dead. But we have something so much better. We have a God who was dead, but who rose again. We have a God who died, but who is alive forevermore. We have the living God, the God of the resurrection that we can turn to. This is why Christians are to have nothing to do with witchcraft, with seances, with fortune telling, with ghosts. We don't need it. Our God is alive, and he lives forevermore. He rose from the dead. And the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. So I want to consider for a moment the story that we read about Saul and his seeking an answer from the dead, and how different it is with us that we have Jesus Christ who has died and rose again. And the entire idea, the subject of trying to get an answer, trying to make sense of what is going on in the world around us by consulting the dead versus consulting the living God, Jesus Christ. In the story of the resurrection in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, I love how it kind of begins here. They run to the empty tomb. They run over to the empty tomb and they find what? There's nothing there. Except some angels show up. And this is what is said in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. They were frightened. They bowed their faces to the ground. Again, remember the contrast. We're contrasting our story that we read of Saul, right? Saul, the ghost of Samuel, comes up, and what does he do? He bows his face to the ground. So in the similar story here, the disciples, they run to the empty tomb. There's an angel. They're frightened. They bow their faces to the ground. And the angel says to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." Why do you seek the living among the dead? Church, you have friends that are seeking questions amongst the dead. You have neighbors that are seeking questions among the dead. You are tempted to seek the dead for answers to life. It's stupid. It doesn't make sense. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The most that the dead can tell you is, "You've disturbed me and you're about to join me." There's no good answers from the dead. They're dead. We seek the living God. We seek Jesus. We seek the God who died and rose again. So I want to tell you this morning four ways that the resurrection changes how God speaks to us. If you want answers, you want to hear from God, you don't have to turn to a head in a ball. I saw that costume at my school trunk or treat on Friday. It was an amazing costume. The kid had walking around like a table, and their head was in a crystal ball. It was awesome. But that kid's got no answers. They got a lot of candy, though, so good for them. So here's how the resurrection changes how God speaks to us. First of all, Jesus speaks to us by drawing near to us. This is so different from Saul's situation. Saul, he's like, I got no answers, I got no answers, I don't know where to go. Jesus draws near to us. In Luke chapter 24, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Church, I want you to understand, the reason why you believe in Jesus Christ, the reason why you believe that he died and rose again, is because he himself drew near to you. He drew near to you. Now, if you're here this morning, you're like, "Wait, what do you mean he drew near to me? I don't remember Jesus showing up at my doorstep. I don't remember him coming alongside me and walking." Well, consider for a moment the verse upon which the name of our church is derived from, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, we draw near to God, how? Through the new and living way. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way." The way, the living way. The only way that you can draw near to Jesus is because he first drew near to you. He drew near to you when he was born of Mary as an infant. He drew near to you as he walked physically on the earth. As he came and touched the lame man and caused him to rise again. All that Jesus did in drawing near in the past, in real history, was in order to draw near to you in the present. Because what he did is he entrusted to his disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into the nations and make disciples. Make disciples. And they said, okay. And they went and made disciples. And those disciples made other disciples. And those other disciples made other disciples. All the way until right here and right now. You are the result of Jesus drawing near to you. He drew near to you, perhaps through your parents. Parents who brought your children here this morning, who bring your children to church, you are ambassadors of Christ. Jesus drew near to you, and now through you, Jesus draws near to your children. And children, if you're here this morning, you also are invited into the mission. You get to be a representative of Jesus who draws near to the other kids in your school, the other kids in your neighborhood. You get to draw near to them and speak on behalf of Jesus, inviting them in to relationship with God. This is how Jesus draws near to us, through one another. Jesus drew near to you. Saul says, go find somebody. Go find a witch. That's all I got. We got something so much better. We have a God who rose from the dead and who draws near to us. But Jesus doesn't just draw near to us through the rising up from the dead and the descending of disciples, but he speaks to us through the scriptures. Jesus speaks to us through the scriptures. Yes, he drew near, and yes, he commissioned disciples, but also he has given us this book. Church, this is such a gift. Saul says, I don't know how to hear from God. I don't know what to do. Bring me a witch. Bring me a necromancer. Bring me a fortune teller. Bring me a Ouija board. Bring me anything. And I imagine there's like somebody back on the sides, an intern, and he's like, well, we got the Bible. Would you want that? You know, because when God said, okay, you guys want a king, well, here's the number one rule for the king. He needs to read the word every day. That's number one rule. The king needs to read from the law of God every single day. I'm guessing that Saul kind of forgot that. Because instead of going to the book, instead of feasting on the word of God, he says, I need Bette Midler. That's a Hocus Pocus reference. Is it Bette Midler? Okay, some of you know it. How dare you watch that? I need Harry Potter. Oh, you know that one. You know? I need to hear somebody who's in touch with the dark arts. And maybe they'll have a book. You got a book. It's right there in front of you. And Jesus will speak to you through it. So Jesus shows up on the road to Emmaus, and he draws near to his disciples, and he starts talking to them. And we see this in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. He says to them, O foolish ones. But pause on that for a second. I'm so grateful that Jesus is willing to call me a foolish one. Right? I make so many mistakes. I hear the voice of Jesus when I read that. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This book is about Jesus. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, every page points us to Jesus. Every single one. That is the design of our church logo is a book being flipped with the pages and a cross in the middle of it. Because the Bible points us to Jesus. The Bible points us to the living God. Jesus is speaking to you through his scriptures. We read from the Bible when we come together. I encourage you, I beg you, make the reading of the Word of God a central priority of your life every day. Read the Word. Read the Word. You will hear Jesus speaking to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This week is going to be November, in case you didn't know this. That means it's almost January. And we encourage everyone at the beginning of the year to embrace a Bible reading schedule. We will send one out in our newsletter. And that Bible reading schedule will, if you follow it, you'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. We also have one for the kids that has them read through the entire New Testament in the year. Do it. I can't tell you how great of a habit it is. It's the best. Read the Bible every single day. Every single day. Your soul will be strengthened. Your heart will be nourished. Your mind will be directed in the right way. Let Jesus speak to you through his word. It's so good. And you don't have to wait until January. You can start doing it now. But it's a great thing, you know, get through it would be tough to read the Bible, like, to finish it if you start right now and finish by the end of the year. But you could do it. I believe in you. We also won't see you for the next 2 months, but that's okay. Jesus speaks to us through the scriptures. He's so cool. He's so good. So he speaks to us by drawing near to us, and he speaks to us by the scriptures. But there's a third way that happens in this story, and it's another one that is really helpful to all of us. Jesus speaks to us through the broken bread. So Jesus comes alongside the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking along with them, and he's teaching them the scriptures. And they're, by the way, these are disciples who knew Jesus, but they don't know that this is Jesus. Like, they just, like, something has happened, that there's a darkness upon them. There's their eyes are closed. Maybe they're so depressed and discouraged by having Jesus die. Maybe they're so confused by the reports of the resurrection. They can't even believe that this man who is walking with them is Jesus. But it is. And so he's walking with them, and they go all the way, and they say, hey, come on, let's go, let's have a meal together. And so in Luke 24, verses 30 and 31, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He stands there, he walks with them for miles and miles and miles. He sits down with them at their own encouragement, and they sit around the meal, and the bread is broken the same way in which it was broken during that Last Supper. And it was in that Last Supper where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we call it, or communion table, or the Eucharist. And next Sunday, on the first Sunday of every month, is when we do that as a church family. But also, we have a special service on Thanksgiving Eve, the night before Thanksgiving, on that Wednesday night, another service where we come together to break bread, to have the communion administered to us. And it says there that in the breaking of the bread, as he took the bread and he said, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me, that bread broken awakened their eyes. Their eyes were opened, and they saw it's Jesus. And then he disappears. Church, every time we come together and we have the bread and we say, this is my body, which is given for you, And we take the cup, which he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many. Every time we do that, we see Jesus. We see that Jesus is real. We see that Jesus really came. We see that Jesus is our strength. He is our sustenance. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And not only through the scriptures, but Jesus is the word of God made flesh. Church, the broken bread reveals to you the living God. Jesus said this about bread in John 6, 33 and 35. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, in the story, I didn't read it, but it's in there back in 1 Samuel 28. After Saul has this encounter with Samuel and the witch, and Samuel says, hey, you disobeyed God, and that's why God's not talking to you anymore. And not only that, because of your disobedience, you are going to die, and it's about to happen tomorrow. You're dead. And Saul is overwhelmed by this, and you know what the witch says to him? Have some bread. Yeah, that's what it says. The witch says, here, have some bread. And he's like, I don't want any bread. And she's like, no, really, come on. And he's like, okay, fine. And so he eats some bread, kind of a last meal before his death. When we come together and we take the bread, we proclaim the Lord's death. His death takes ours. It takes our place. The death that we deserve to die, he died on our behalf. That's what we're reminded of when we take the bread. He died for us. He took our place. Saul, the best that he can do with eating that bread is say, I'm eating this bread because I'm about to die. But when we take that bread, we say, I'm eating this bread and I will never die. Because the bread of life is now in me. Jesus died for me that I might live forever. Church, the living God is so much better than all of the dead things of this world. That's what I want you to believe this morning. The resurrection has changed everything. So Jesus draws near to us. Jesus is present, speaking to us through the scriptures. And then he speaks to us through the broken bread. And then finally, the last thing I want you to consider this morning is that Jesus speaks to us through heart-burning brotherhood. Heart-burning brotherhood. Luke chapter 24, verses 32 through 35. Jesus disappears from them, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened to them on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What I want you to understand, what I want you to see in that passage is the plural that they use over and over. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? Us. Our hearts. Now, I'm of an age, like many of you, where I experience heartburn. But it's not so bad. It's only when I drink lemonade. I don't understand it. That's the only thing that gives me heartburn. Which is a shame, though, because I love lemonade. It's great. It's way better than soda. You soda drinkers, I don't understand you people. Lemonade's where it's at. And we have all of these great fast food restaurants that all have this like special lemonade. right? We talked about the habit. They have a cool like limeade, which isn't so bad on the heartburn thing. But In-N-Out's lemonade, I don't know what it does. It's not good. I like it, but it's not good. Okay, enough about my heartburn. Tell me about your heartburn. No, okay. No, who here has heartburn? Like the physical thing. You get it? Why is nobody raising their hand? Come on. Now, if I were going to go and consult with you, how many of you who experience heartburn know exactly which food is going to cause the heartburn? Right? You know, if I eat this, I get that. Right? Anybody with me on lemonade? Is it only me on lemonade? All right, I'm alone. That's fair. And I'm okay with that. Do you know why? Because it serves the purpose of my message here. That's my heartburn. That's an individual thing. None of you here, if you were having lunch with me, and I said, I'm going to have a lemonade, and I had that lemonade, and I went, ugh. None of you would likewise go, ugh. You would not share in my heartburn. Do you understand? I am the only one that feels my heartburn when I drink lemonade. You are the only one that experiences your heartburn when you eat. I don't know what it is. You guys got your things. It's weird. The esophagus is a strange organ. It's weird. But you got it. You don't share heartburn. It doesn't happen. It is an individual ailment. Except here. Except this. Did not our hearts burn while he talked to us? A shared burning, a shared thrill, a shared communion. Jesus is with us. And I'm telling you right now, you feel it. Don't you? He's with us. He's with us. He is present in this place. He is confirming to you his love. We are sharing heartburn right now. Isn't that cool? Praise God. Praise God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And this, which was written 2,000 years ago, is so true right now, that you yourselves have the living God, the Spirit of the living God, right now, written upon your heart. And as he wrote upon my heart, as he writes on your heart, as he writes on all of our hearts, he confirms you belong to Jesus. Our brotherhood, the community that we share right now is a confirmation of it. The Spirit of God is in us. And he's telling us, reminding us, Jesus is real. He is the living God. He rose from the dead and he will speak to you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will bring you into his eternity so that you alongside him will praise God forevermore. It's true. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, is right now with us. So I'd like our worship team to come back up. And I want us to conclude by praising God one more time. We sang a new song this morning, a beautiful song. A song that reminds us that even when we aren't feeling fully on fire for Jesus, we can remind ourselves, we can preach the gospel to ourselves until we sing the hallelujah, the praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never prayed with anyone, at the end of our service, we'll have leaders up here who want to pray with you. They'll help you understand Jesus is with you. If you have any prayer needs, anything at all, we welcome you. Come and pray. But I'm going to pray for you right now. And then we're going to sing this song. But as I pray this prayer, I want you to know Jesus is with you, the living God. He died for you, rose again for you. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. So let's call upon Him. Lord Jesus, God of heaven and earth, God of all creation, God who knows everything about us, even the secret hidden thoughts. Lord, we are open and bare before You. You know everything about us. And You have declared You love us. You've given Your life for us. You've rose from the grave for us. And You have filled this place with Your very presence. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Lord, I pray for any heart that is still closed off this morning. Break it open. Break it open. Make it impossible to resist. You are with us, Lord. So as You fill us with Your Spirit, let the abundance of our hearts overflow with songs of praise to You. We declare these praises, we sing these praises with one voice, in one accord. We are Your beloved children. We love You. We glorify You. We praise You, we praise You, we praise You. Amen.